Does anybody ever feel this strange tension around Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday, the way we usually celebrate it, I mean, everyone was happy and there was kids coming in, cute, really cute kids, waving palm branches. There's a sense of victory around this Palm Sunday service. And yet, we know this service still belongs as a part of the season of Lent, leading up to Good Friday. We have not reached Easter yet. And Lent is decidedly, I would say, one of the least sort of celebratory and exuberant seasons in the church year. But here is Palm Sunday, which kind of stands out like a sore thumb. This odd moment where we shout Hosanna and we cheer Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. The truth is, I actually really like Palm Sunday. A lot of churches around the world are celebrating the Passion of Jesus Christ today. There's an option in most lectionaries where you can either go to the Palms or you can go to the Passion. And I actually like going to the Palms, which has been a long-standing tradition in this church, because it gets at the sort of dual nature of what Christ was going through at this moment. And there are also tie-ins for our own lives. But before we go into the text, I want to help paint a picture for you of what it was like in Jesus' day, in this moment, what it was like in Jerusalem. See, this was the time of year that marked the Passover festival. And Jerusalem was probably three times or more its normal size. Has anybody ever spent time in a vacation area or something like that? You know how that is, right? Most of the year, it's down here, and then when it comes to the summer months, it's just crazy. Or if you've ever been to a large city when there's a big event, and the streets are congested, and you feel like you can hardly move or breathe, but there's an excitement, an electricity, just because of all the people there. That's what Jerusalem would have felt like when Jesus was preparing to enter it. There would have been people from all over Israel, from Israel and Judea. There would have been people, Jews, that would have come from outside of Israel, the diaspora. There would have been God-fearers who would have come in just to observe this whole festival. And so it resulted in Jerusalem being absolutely packed. And so Jesus had, up to this point, spent most of his time ministering in and around Galilee, which was decidedly more rural than where he was about to enter. He had done his miracles there. That's where he had gathered his disciples. They knew him. They loved him. There was some friction between him and some of the Pharisees leading up to this point. So we have two separate groups of people, both preparing to celebrate the Passover. You have the groups that are in Jerusalem that don't even really know Jesus at best. Or perhaps, if they've heard anything about him, if they're a part of the religious leadership, they may have even been antagonistic toward him already at this point. And then we have the group that is moving, walking together, traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And it's this group that's already disciples, who already for the most part know Jesus, who are welcoming him in to the city burgeoning with people. But the potential for conflict, it didn't just end at the religious elite who would have been threatened by Jesus' arrival. We also have to remember that Jerusalem was under the leadership and rule and occupation of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had made some deals with the Jewish people to allow them to continue to practice their faith. But they wanted things to remain calm and under control. They wanted things to remain peaceful so that their income wasn't threatened, so that their rule over the area wasn't threatened. And there had been people in the past, zealots, who had risen up to want to overthrow the Roman rule. It resulted in wars and things like this. And so not only was there a clash that was potential there in Jesus arriving with the religious elite, but also with the Roman Empire itself. Because you see, what the people that came from Galilee were going to herald him as was the Son of David. It was a royal title. And not only that, they had messianic expectations. They had expectations for who he was as the Messiah. And a big part of what scholars have found the expectation at the time included was that the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the oppressors and bring Israel back to its glory days of independence. And so here is Jesus with this throng who are excited for his arrival, all sorts of expectations. And a city that's just overflowing with people who don't know him at best or are worried about him at worst. And he tells his disciples to go to the village ahead. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. And so they did. They got the colt, they brought it back, and Jesus starts to ride the final few miles into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. Now, we may hear that and think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, that seems a little odd, but what does it mean? Well, there was a tradition in the Old Testament of a returning king coming back on the back of a donkey on a colt, as opposed to a war horse. And so it carried this image with it that said, I'm coming back to take my kingdom. This belongs to me, but I'm not coming with violence. As opposed to a war horse, which would symbolize, I am coming and I am taking my kingdom by force if needed. And so this would have been suggestive in two ways. Number one, Jesus, why are you riding this? Aren't you going to come and take things? Some of the people might have thought. But others, including, I think, the Pharisees, they would have caught this and they would have said, this is still royal language. Who does this guy think he is? And so as they come into the view of the city down the Mount of Olives, the crowd begins to praise God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Gives us this understanding that Jesus knew who he was. He knew the cries of the people were correct, even if they didn't fully understand what was about to happen. And Jerusalem, who couldn't accept and couldn't even fathom what these people were chanting about this guy coming in, became nervous and told him to quiet down his disciples. But Jesus almost says, you know, this has to happen. If someone didn't recognize who I was coming into this city, the stones themselves would cry out. And as he approaches Jerusalem, he weeps over it because he knows that because they aren't going to recognize him, because they aren't going to welcome him as the king that he is, that in a matter of decades, Jerusalem would be sacked and destroyed. Jesus was coming in, recognizing that the cries of the people were correct. He was the king. people didn't fully understand what that meant for him to be king. They were going to find out. But I wonder what it was like to be Jesus in this moment, surrounded by all this cheering and all this adulation. Because Jesus knew this was not just going to be a beeline to, you know, sitting on the throne, so to speak, in the minds of all the people that were his. The fact that he knew they were going to reject him, and not just that, but that even now, in the back alleys, the religious leaders were going to begin to start to plot to figure out how to take him out. So this joyous procession, you know, with all of our kids coming in here in the choir and everyone smiling and waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna. If we're honest and if we're really grappling with the story here, this is a funeral procession. This is a funeral procession. Jesus' disciples didn't know it, but Jesus did. Jesus knew. I can imagine the heavens at this point holding their breath almost, watching this all begin, because these are the first moments of things, the gears starting to move that were going to bring Jesus to the cross. If you remember earlier in Jesus' ministry, he would heal people, and then what would he say to them? Don't tell anybody about me. Don't tell anybody about me. Because he was waiting for God's timing to when this clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world was going to take place. And so Jesus comes riding into the kingdom of Jerusalem on a donkey, coming in peace, coming as a lamb to the slaughter. To the cheers, the joyous cheers of people who were hoping that it would turn out differently. But brothers and sisters, we know this is the gospel paradox, right? That it is through death that comes life. That it's the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make that's going to solve what's been wrong at the core of the heart of human beings. And so Palm Sunday is a metaphor for our lives in Christ. Victory is assured. Jesus knew victory was assured. We know this, right? Jesus knew victory was assured. We know our victory is assured. And yet the shadow of the valley of death still lies in front of us, does it not? Just like it did for Jesus. And so our worship service this morning was sort of tinged with joy and sorrow. Like the Christian life. We walk through it knowing we have victory, knowing that we are children of the King. And yet, the road ahead is marked with struggle and suffering and death itself. And so we are right to celebrate. That's what we do as Christians. We come together every Sunday and we celebrate and we cheer even as the world around us is embroiled in suffering and death and pain and lostness. And so that's why I love Palm Sunday and why I loved what Don said in our prayer request this morning. Because Don said, it is spring, even though the snow is still on the ground outside. Like the Christian life in this world. The victory is won, even though death is still with us to a certain extent. So we march onward. We follow Christ coming into this week to the cross as we anticipate what's to come. Let's pray. Lord God, may we live after your Son's example, trusting in you, trusting in the victory that we have, celebrating even as we know the road ahead may be marked with suffering. So God, give us by the power of your Spirit all that we need to glorify you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.